Okay, well, I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word this morning. And as we turn to Philippians chapter 4 again, and we're going to be looking at Philippians 4:4. Perhaps a well-known text to us, but Philippians 4:4. And to add some context, I want us to start at verse 1, and we're going to end in verse 7. So starting verse 1. End in verse 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we are able to come together as the congregation assembled, as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, and hear the preached word. And it is our prayer that in the midst of this day of worship in the house of the Lord, that you will give us all hearts ready to receive and listen to the preaching of your word. An act of worship to you, O mighty God. May we be quick to hear and slow to speak. And Lord, may it also prepare us for the observance of the Lord's Supper. May we truly see that which ought to cause every reason, every person that has breath in their lungs to praise the Lord and rejoice in Him. And it's in Christ's name we say, amen. So this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians 4:4, and I think it's fitting to do so considering what this week entails. I'm sure you all are preparing for what's to come. About 91% of Americans, that's around 312 million people, are going to celebrate Thanksgiving this Thursday. And for many, this means that you will be making the trek out of Don Pedro to go celebrate while others will be staying home. And I would encourage you, wherever you are, make the effort to invite somebody to your Thanksgiving. If you know somebody who is going to be home alone, call them up. There's room around the table. And then some of you will be cooking the turkey this year. I've somehow managed to not have to do that. Thanks be to God. Well, I've passed off that duty to someone else a lot earlier than my dad did. But however, on a more serious point, some of us are getting ready to see family and we're filled with joy. While others are about to see family, and at the very mention that you're going to see family, there's a tensing up. You're squeezing the hand of your spouse tightly as you consider the thought of what Thursday is going to bring. You're not alone. Nearly 9 in 10 adults are stressed out during the holiday season. And what are the reasons? What are some of the concerns? Not having enough money, missing loved ones during the holidays, and last but not least, anticipating family conflict. All three of those, and I'm sure there are many more, can be called joy suckers. They're going to take the joy out of the occasion. Or they could be considered peace breakers. These type of things can take the time that we are to give thanks and remove the joy out of it. Remove the words of thankfulness and the actions we do out of thankfulness. These stressors can take what could be a fragile piece that's barely holding on and go, let me just see that. Snap it like a twig. So you can see why there could be concerns, there could be stress during the holidays, during Thanksgiving. But let me tell you this, are these concerns not also concerns in the family of God? Does not worries about church finances break the peace amongst the members of a church? Members who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Does not the missing of loved ones amongst the gathered people of God do so as well? Does not conflict and the anticipation of conflict going, the meeting's about to happen. These church meetings just they're too much. Does that not just suck the joy? Does that just not break the peace of mind we are to have in the Lord? The joy which should be found in the gathered people of God? The answer is simply, of course. Of course the concerns that plague the minds of families can certainly take root in the family of God. And today, we're going to look at a verse that I think is a helpful reminder for us, for the Christian, to understand both in and out of seasons of conflict, seasons of distress, and seasons of grief. And we're going to do that by first breaking down Paul's word here, a command here, that we may have some clarity over this well-known passage, and that I hope to give at least two reasons for why we ought to rejoice in the Lord. All the while desiring that this is going to help prepare us in the partaking of the memorial that is the Lord's Supper, and also prepare us not just for Thanksgiving, but the days after Thanksgiving, the days of our lives. So first, let's consider this. Paul's command that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Words have meaning. And to say that Paul commands is different from Paul suggests. Paul thinks it's wise and so on. And we see a distinction between his words. We see verse 4 and verse 2, he uses different language. Instead of commanding Euodia and Syntyche, what does he say? He entreats. He urges them to the Lord, in the Lord, to agree in the Lord. And what's the difference between entreating and command? An entreat, if you recall, is an earnest request, trying very hard to persuade. A command, on the other hand, has more authority. A command is defined as an order, is defined as an instruction or a statement of what to do that must be obeyed by those concerned. And if you keep this in mind, I think you're going to recognize that there are so many areas in your life where you see the difference between what an urging, what a pleading, what an entreating is, and what a command is, and how they play a role together. How many of us have heard the urging and pleading and entreating of wise men and women to set up for retirement? Just put a little bit of today will go a long way when you're 60 or 65 or wherever you retire. They give you all sorts of different advice to persuade you how to save up and how the way they did it was the best way. That's entreating. Now consider the Ten Commandments, particularly, you shall not steal, period. That is a command. That is a command to all men and women to not steal. It is not an urging, hey, I'm urging you, don't steal that. I'm pleading with you, don't steal that. Not directing you to the wisdom found in not stealing, but simply a direct order from God. Do not steal. Now, there is entreating, there is urging connected to it, is it not? Of course, because we are called to urge people to follow what is right in the eyes of the Lord. So we are pleading with people, hey, don't steal. Don't do that. But in the big scheme of things, it is pleading and urging people to follow the commands of God. So we have Paul speaking as an apostle. This is God's word, commanding us to do what? What's the word? Rejoice. First part is to rejoice. Now, what is the definition of rejoicing? It's a heartfelt joy and gladness that goes beyond mere happiness. Going, I'm so happy right now. No, it goes deeper than that. It's a deep-seated joy. This goes beyond just us having happiness over our favorite meal. Like, oh, I get a steak tonight. I'm so happy. Deeper. Think deeper. This is more than I'm glad my favorite show is on tonight and I get to watch it uninterrupted. This is bigger than just happiness. It is to feel joy, to experience gladness in a high degree, to have pleasurable satisfaction, to be delighted. All which points to something bigger than meals and entertainment. I have yet to say that I have had pleasurable satisfaction, a high degree of joy with chicken fried steak. Does not, that's weird. But let me take an example, not in Philippians, and turn to Luke 1:14. In this passage, the angel Gabriel is telling Zacharias that Elizabeth will give birth to a son, and we read that they will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. So there you have joy, gladness, rejoicing, all wrapped in the birth of John the Baptist, with God's word saying the reason for all three is because he will be great before the Lord. So while there ought to be joy and gladness and rejoicing because Zacharias and Elizabeth were going to finally have a child, if you know the whole story, it goes deeper. This call for rejoicing goes deeper because their child was going to be used mightily in the Lord's, for the Lord's purposes. And as we see later, that is the case. John the Baptist and what he does as the last Old Testament prophet. Even today, we look at children as a reason for joy and gladness. And I tell you this, it's not skin deep. The joy we have for children should not be skin deep. But we rejoice because children are a gift from God. They are a blessing from the Lord. And the more we consider such a gift they are, the more we are to rejoice. The more we consider just the blessing it is to see this young mind grow up and become not just a young mind anymore. And the more we instruct them, teach them about God's word, and we see that actually taking root, go, they're actually listening. Let us rejoice and be glad in the Lord. May our joy be found in him. And I want you to consider real quick in this verse the emphasis on rejoicing and how that drives home the importance. The command to rejoice is in the beginning of the verse, and the command to rejoice is at the end of the verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's like two ends of the sentence. And when you see a repetition like this, I want you to think about when your parents told you something more than once. And how that conveyed that, oh, I better pay attention here. Because unfortunately, we need to be told multiple times. It should just be once and done, but we need to be heard. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. Don't touch the stove. You're touching it. Don't touch the stove, okay? When we read Christ say in his words, what? Truly, truly. When we see that in the Gospels, that drive that whatever he is about to say, it's going to be pretty important, okay? When you watch these historical period shows and you see newsboys shout, extra, extra, or the town crier saying, hear ye, hear ye, that is all communicating something that, oh, they're about to say something. They're grabbing my attention. It's worthy of your attention. It highlights the importance. So rejoicing is important. Then the second part of this command, that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing and joy are found multiple times in Philippians. And here we have some more specificity, that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. This deep joy we're talking about, this gladness we are to have, is to be deeply seated on the Lord God Almighty, not to anyone else. The seat belongs to the Lord. And this rejoicing to the Lord is to be done always. There we go. But Pastor, does this mean we rejoice in the Lord on Sundays alone and then we can just go off on our merry way? No. We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. Does this mean that our rich joy is in the morning and our deep-seated gladness is in the evening, but then in that in-between time, I get to do whatever I want, leaving the middle of the day for other things? We are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. It says always, but how can I do that while I'm sleeping? Don't be a foolish sophist that's trying to find little nitpicky arguments. Of course it's not talking about sleep. Let me get something a little bit more serious. Is God's word saying, are we to rejoice in the Lord, find joy and gladness in him in the midst of trials and sufferings? Yes. The answer is yes. For we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, God's word says, rejoice. I think that's very important for us to grasp. Because, you see, that is very much counter to the flesh. There is a desire, you must know what I'm talking about, that to reserve our rejoicing, our joy, our gladness for the times when things are quote unquote good. When we are quote unquote happy. When we have good health. When we have not just enough money, but we have more than enough. And go, yeah, that's when I'm going to rejoice. When we've got the retirement package we always wanted. You've got the RV that you always wanted. You can now spend your days however you want. You got everything that you desired. Keyword, desired. And now I will rejoice in the Lord. See how that plays out? Ignoring the pink elephant in the room, which is that this verse says we are to rejoice in the Lord always. Always includes all seasons of life. We are to have a deeply rooted joy found in the Lord. Matthew Henry wrote regarding this section in Philippians 4, this great comment. All our joy must terminate, that means end, in God, and our thoughts of God must be delightful thoughts. It is our duty and privilege to rejoice in God and to rejoice in him always, at all times, in all conditions. There is enough in God to furnish us with matter of joy in the worst circumstance on earth. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If good men have not a continual feast, it is their own fault. That ought to be an amen in agreement to that. No, thank you. Nowhere do they say it will be easy. Nowhere does it say, like, rejoice in the Lord always, and you know, it's going to come real quick every time. Sometimes we need time. Sometimes we need to go, truly, what am I rejoicing for? We ought to say, see that the command of God to rejoice in him always can always be obeyed. And then the type of the Christian life going, how can it be obeyed in this scenario? And we see scripture and we go, that helps us answer it. Even in the midst of trials, conflict, suffering, it can be obeyed. Romans 5, after making clear we have been justified by faith, goes on into verse 3. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wait a minute, rejoicing in our sufferings? That sounds like what we're talking about today. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. I want us to consider the example. Apologies for the history examples, but here we go. Polycarp. That's not just a fish, right? Polycarp, someone who many consider was the last surviving disciple of John, who around 86 years old was burned at the stake. It was supposedly pierced with a spear for refusing to worship the Roman emperor. At the time, the Roman leader demanded emperor worship, saying, I am God. When Christians rightfully refused, saying, no, Christ is Lord. Christos es Kaiser. Before they lit the fire, this is the recorded prayer of Polycarp that I want you to just take some notice and wonder, would I be saying something like this, where I'm being tied up? Not only tied, they were going to pierce his hands to this, but he went, no, I don't need that. I'll be fine. Just tie me up. O Lord God Almighty, the Father of your beloved and blessed Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the knowledge of you, the God of angels, powers in every creature, and of all the righteous who live before you, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among your martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ and the resurrection to eternal life, both of the soul and body, through the immortality of the Holy Spirit. May I be received this day as an acceptable sacrifice, as you, the true God, have predestined, revealed to me, and now fulfilled. And get this, I praise you for all these things. I bless you and glorify you, along with the everlasting Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. To you with him through the Holy Ghost be glory both now and forever. Amen. An example, just an example of rejoicing in the Lord always. An example that goes beyond, hey, Lord, thanks for giving me the money I needed for that new car. It goes beyond that. Doesn't remove our thankfulness for that, but goes beyond it and heads right into literal flames, continuing praise to the Lord, glorifying him and rejoicing. Again, is it easy to do so? Sometimes it is easy. Sometimes it should be easy for us. But oh, how do we struggle with it? Sometimes it's so easy for us that it just starts to pour out of us like a fire hose. Like, I'm filled with joy and gladness for what you've given me, oh Lord. For what you have done for me. It's just a fire hose hitting everything. Other times it's merely a trickle. But I believe part of the Christian life is when in those times where we can barely muster up any reason to rejoice in the Lord, we take a step back, we consider where we stand before the Almighty God, we contemplate his word, we seek out the fellowship of like-minded believers, and in doing so, we pray that the heart valves that are holding our rejoicing back are just more and more eased up to cause the flow of rejoicing to come out, like you're releasing the waters. So we have the command, not urging, to rejoice in the Lord, not in ourselves and circumstances, and to rejoice in the Lord always, not some of the time. Let me quickly add this. You can see the text yourself and notice what comes in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we see also a similar sentiment later on in verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What is he trying to say there? Well, let's take these verses and also verses 1 through 3, and try to follow Paul's flow of thought. And I think you can conclude, according to God's word, that rejoicing in the Lord always is one of the practices that will bring the peace that will guard our hearts and minds. Now, we are going to flesh this out later on in our series. But when we get to this verse, I just want to simply put a little seed in, water it, and then see where it is in a couple weeks. Paul has talked a lot about unity and standing firm together. And verses 2 through 3 talk about a disagreement between two women. There was a dispute and conflict. What follows? Paul then lists a few commands that conclude with the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you want to find peace, if peace is an issue, these commands are to help the body. So let me say this, spend more time rejoicing in the Lord. If our lips and our hearts are proclaiming the joy and gladness we have in the Lord, that is less time for them to gossip. Less time to murder your brothers or sisters in our hearts, which the Lord says happens when someone is angry with their brother and sister. More time we rejoice, fill our days with seeking to be in the joy and the gladness in our Lord, is less time rejoicing in our circumstances. Less time looking at ourselves, which is a desirable thing. Even in the circumstances of family conflict, we are called to rejoice in the Lord. Even in the circumstance of church conflict, the command to rejoice in the Lord still stands. The more we spend rejoicing in the Lord, the less time we spend sharpening our swords. Rejoicing guards our hearts and minds by continually having us lift up praise to He who's at the center of our hope and joy. It resets our thinking to be on the things of the Lord, resets it to be on Christ, which, beloved, is fertile ground that the Lord can use if He desires to have two believers find unity in Him. Even when there is agreement to disagree, Philippians 4:4 remains. Even when it ends up unresolved, the command remains. Take joy in knowing that while we will have disagreements among the brethren here, when Christ returns and we are in the presence of the Lord, agreement will be found at last. So in this Thanksgiving week, no matter the stress you're feeling, regardless if it is money, absence of loved ones, family conflict, guard your heart, guard your mind with the peace of God, which will be with you. Thanks be to Christ. And one such way to cultivate it is this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. All right, so we've laid down the garden path regarding what the verse is telling us to do. And the next question is how to do it. And a good way, I think, to answer how to do it is to give two reasons why we ought to rejoice in the Lord. These are, of course, not exhaustive. I'm not saying these are two things and only two things. And they're the Lord's providence and his covenant faithfulness. We can rejoice in the Lord's providence. And going back to Thanksgiving, there ought to be a moment where those who are gathered give thanks to the Lord, which communicates what? The gladness we have in him. Realize that we don't deserve anything of that. We don't deserve any of this good that the Lord has given us. We don't deserve any of it. Understand that we don't deserve the daily bread that our God gives us. But you know what? By his providential hand, the daily bread is there. Humble yourself and reflect on the grace and mercy God has shown you. There are, of course, sorrows, like the missing time with loved ones, or realizing that this might be the last Thanksgiving you have with them. Rejoice in the Lord always. How do we do that? How do we do that? Rejoice in the Lord for all the time he has given you with your loved ones. Okay, have another way we can do it. How? If they believed in Christ as Savior and Lord, then there's joy in our hearts that you, believer, will see them again. Amen. And I tell you this, the more we rejoice, the more we grow in our contentment. And regardless of our circumstances, we have reasons to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord for his covenant faithfulness. It is by his providence that we are talking about this, not just the week of Thanksgiving, but we have the Lord's Supper. Now, there is much wrapped up into this ordinance of the church, but one thing that ought to come to our mind is how it reminds us of God's covenant faithfulness. Did God not make a covenant that someone would come and crush the head of the serpent? He absolutely did. Jesus Christ is that someone's name. He is the Son of God, the serpent head crusher, the Messiah that was promised in God's word. And this is why part of what we do as we partake of the elements is to consider Christ and what he has done. And while we do so quietly, we try to do it quietly, it ought to fill us up with joy and gladness, shouldn't it? Yeah. When we have the grape juice and we have the bread, whatever form the bread takes, right? While we remember the sacrifice of Christ, there's a joy and gladness found in that sacrifice that we've been bought and paid for by Christ. Is not the truth that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb worthy of rejoicing? Yes. Lord, help us if joy and gladness are far away from us when we consider Jesus Christ. Just flat out. Instead, as we remember the reason why we rejoice, why our Lord is King, and combine that with our text, Philippians 4:4, we are left with concluding this, that in every season, even when we feel like we cannot rejoice, what is there to rejoice about? We can rejoice still that our God is the great covenant keeper. It is finished. He is the covenant keeper as exhibited through the nail-pierced hands and feet of Jesus. Such gladness in our hearts is such a sure foundation. Our joy is so often expressed through our singing, our devotion to the Word of God, and our desire to go tell others about He who is at the root of our joy. What is at the root of your joy? What are we rejoicing in? Our rejoicing in the Lord has roots that feed off of the blood of Christ. Amen. For which we give thanks that it does not feed off of us, nor our circumstances, but the blood of Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And with that blessed truth, remember, let us rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Almighty God, may we have hearts that desire to spend our days rejoicing in you. And Lord, when we struggle, when we are suffering and rejoicing, joy and gladness are not readily there, may you give us humbled hearts to consider what joy is there in our present circumstance. Lord, give us hearts that will see the gladness that even in such seasons, such trials, we are still children in your everlasting arms and that you still love us so. That if we are, Lord, if we are without words, may we consider the cross and be filled with words upon words upon words to express our joy and our gladness. And may our rejoicing go beyond just words, but in our heart as well. Lord, prepare us as we partake in the Lord's Supper. And in Christ's name we say, amen.